We have just read together, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Really? Not just because you think you ought to, not just to conform to everybody else around, but do you personally actually believe in Jesus Christ? If so, what is it that you believe? You see, we each need to be able to answer that question if asked by a friend or a neighbour. It tells us in Peter, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, and do it with gentleness and respect. So, you believe in Jesus Christ? Who was he? Who was this man that comes out of the pages of history? Good teacher. He was a preacher. Preacher that could grab the crowds by the thousands. He was a healer. A great storyteller. When you hear the word Jesus, what picture comes into your mind? I asked you on a previous visit, when you heard the word God, what image came into your mind then? We looked at it and we saw really that whatever picture we had was obviously going to be wrong. And so it is with Jesus. We all have a mental image of Jesus. And yet, there are no pictures of him, no statues of him, other than from man's imagination. He didn't sit for his portrait, or anything of that nature. So everything that we see and everything that we have in our minds about Jesus, when we think about him, and we try to picture him, are in effect figments of our imagination. But what do we genuinely believe about him? His physical appearance for us is not too relevant. It's who he was and what he did that matters. The first question, was he real? Did he actually exist? Or was he just a figure from mythology? Well, the evidence for his real existence is absolutely overwhelming. He was real. We haven't got time this morning to go right through all the evidences for that. But he certainly was a real person. Few serious scholars would deny that now. He lived in the Middle East at the time of the Romans, and he died on a Roman cross at the age of about 33. There are references to him not just in the scriptures, which we believe to be the word of God, but there are references to him in various other writings and so on, that there was this teacher, there was this preacher, there was this man crucified. He was real. Blood and bone and flesh, emotions, they were there. Who was he then? Well, we read and we understand that he was the Son of God, born of a virgin, and yet a man in every sense of the word. And what do we mean by this? What does the Bible say? Well, in Luke we read these words. An angel announces the birth of John the Baptist. From the temple in Jerusalem, the narrative takes us to a small village, to a young unmarried girl in Galilee. The same angel who announced the coming birth of John the Baptist is sent to Nazareth to announce a more transcendent birth. To Mary, the salutation puzzled her, and she wondered what it meant. What did it mean? you have found favour with God, the angel said, you'll bring forth a son. You'll name him Jesus. And in him will be fulfilled the promise God gave David of a throne and an everlasting kingdom. He then encouraged Mary. You can imagine the effect this is going to have on a young unmarried lady. Be petrified. The angel goes on to try and encourage her and comfort her by telling her all about her cousin Elizabeth, who was a lady well advanced in years and who was about to have a baby. Luke puts it this way, Luke 1, chapter and verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, greetings to you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting it might be. But the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. How will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. Angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. He was to be born of a woman. Normal, natural person. But no father in the accepted way. The Holy Spirit will fulfill that function. Jesus would be man and God. Not a bit of both, but fully man with all that that entails of temptation, of sorrow, of joy, of tiredness, and fully God with all that that implies. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man, as our Wesley put it. Why? Why was this to happen? Fully man so that he could identify with men in their temptations and problems. Fully God, so he could offer himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. Not just for one man, but for all those who believe in him. And for this, he needed to be infinite. Men are not infinite. God is. The Son of God, second person of the Trinity, is. And it's here that we need faith. These things are beyond our normal and natural comprehension. A man like Wesley, with such a deep understanding, said, as we've just commented, it's beyond our comprehension. Beyond our comprehension, what God has done. And why God did it. But we receive it by faith. John puts it this way. First chapter of John. First few verses. In the beginning was the Word. That is Jesus. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things are made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. In the beginning, before time began, the Word, Jesus. already existed. This is another way of saying that he existed from all eternity. He was in the beginning with God, existing from all eternity as a distinct person, enjoying fellowship with the Father. Christ, his eternity and his distinct personal existence are here in this chapter once more stated. Author of creation, all things by him, the author of life itself. He didn't start at Bethlehem. Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem like many people seem to think. He always was. His earthly pilgrimage began in Bethlehem, but he always was. We read again, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Why? The next question people ask. Why this? Why did Jesus come into this world? Well, men and women are in rebellion against God. To put it in the biblical way, men and women, every single one, have sinned. And God will have no dealing with sin. What do we mean by sin? Which is, we have rebelled, we have put ourselves at the center of existence and not God. We want our way, not God's. We want to do it our way, not God's way. And there is no place in heaven for sinners. The only solution was for God's Son to come into the world and be punished in our place for our sin. To do this, he needs to be a man. To take the punishment for all men, he needs to be infinite. He needs to be God. Difficult to understand. Difficult to get our minds around. And yet this is what the scripture teaches. This is what we believe when we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But why? Why this way? It sounds so brutal when we read those chapters, which we'll be doing shortly, over the Easter period, of how he was mistreated, how he was abused, how he was crucified on a cross, and that's the most brutal death. Why? Don't you think if there had been some other way, God would have chosen it? There was no other way. The love of God demanded that his Son come and offer himself in our place, a sacrifice to take the punishment for our sin. It's encapsulated in that well-known verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God so loved the world. This is the essence of it. Despite what we had done in our rebellion, despite all the bad things that men and women have done and do, God loves us. That again is beyond our human comprehension. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To accomplish this, Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, was born of a virgin. He had no original sin, so he could offer himself as a sacrifice in our place to die and to rise again for our salvation. He died to pay the penalty. He died to take the punishment. He rose from the dead, conquering death. This is Jesus Christ. This is the man in whom we put our trust. This is the name we praise and we sing. Have you accepted him as Savior? Or are you prepared to refuse his gift of forgiveness and eternal life? You might be religious, you might be keen, but have you really genuinely accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord?